James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we'll be reading this morning for the first time in the next 3 weeks, James 5, 1 to 12. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman that waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Above all these things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be nay, yea, and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Father, as we pause at the end of this significant half of James chapter 5, we are mindful that its breadth is far sweeping, but its point singular. As it relates to believers living here, living now, given at times over to the fits of discouragement, that they might indeed be fortified in heart and mind in Christ in such a way so as to endure. Endure in spite of the wicked world around us. Endure, oftentimes, in spite of the Christian inconsistency within our midst. Oh God, may we hear in these remaining Sundays in the month of August this consistent New Testament message in which your people are called again and again and again to endure in faith in Jesus Christ, who stands at the door, soon to return out of heaven, for all those that believe. Blessed then as we begin the section this morning, and for that we will praise you in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. I printed for you a verse of scripture on your bulletin outline from Proverbs 10, 22. It says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Think about that a moment. The blessing of the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The blessing of Yahweh, the ever-living God, underived, the only possessor of life and giver of life, Yahweh. The blessing of Yahweh, it, the blessing of Yahweh, maketh rich. So, would you consider yourself to be rich? I surely do. I certainly am a rich man in Christ Jesus my Lord. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. The word wealth or riches, one and the same. It, the blessing of the Lord, maketh wealthy. And he, the Lord, addeth, this is significant, the Lord addeth no sorrow, pain, hurt, toil with it. The world makes you this morning 10 bazillion offers, and all of them that they might receive. God's offer of his blessing upon your life and mine is a riches that is not attached to pain, hurt, or toil with it. That is quite a statement to make. You and I are to be, first and foremost, rich towards God. We are to live lives of contentment based upon God's provision of basic needs met. And when God provides a surplus of funds or resources, we are to carefully and prayerfully invest with eternity's values in view, exactly along the ways in which this congregation did last Sunday morning in its love offering. Extra for release time ministries from our perspective. Extra for our missionaries, the Tanises, from our perspectives. Now, Pastor James, that has dealt with a plethora of topics in this very practical epistle written early on in the New Testament era, is now again addressing what he's addressing for the purpose of Christians. Christians, some who were rich, and many who were restless. And so what you have in James chapter 5 is a pastoral word to the rich and the restless. At the end of chapter 4, James confronted the serious inconsistency of believers going and doing apart from submitting to the will of God and failing to depend upon God as to everywhere they go and everything they do. And so Pastor James recommends that the congregation scattered in that day as to anywhere they might propose to go or anything they might propose to do would always submit such to the will of God, so that the will of God becomes the big thing in their heart and mind, not the aspect of their going or their doing. And that little section at the end of chapter 4 was introduced by the words, verse 13, go to now, or come on now. And you find the same in chapter 5, verse 1, go to now, go to now. 5:1, as you had it at 4:13, the topic has changed, but the pastoral concern is much the same. James now addresses the rich and the restless. I did not say the rich and the rest of us, but the rich and the restless. Two kinds of riches blessed me last week in the testimony of my grandkids. I was blessed by this congregation with news that came to Sherry and I while we were about 1,700 miles away. Wow! Thank the Lord. That's a blessing we did not foresee. But then, the blessing, the riches of my grandkids. Those riches are not the same. If I had to choose between those significant riches given and the riches of my grandchildren, I think you'll understand, I would choose the grandkids. I would choose to see the reality of Christ in my grandchildren over any financial reality that I might possess. And in addition to my humble thank you to this congregation, the only thing else I would add is, I hope you understand what I would choose if you made it or your living Christ by way of comparison. I would rather you live Christ. I would rather you demonstrate faithfulness than any gift you could possibly give. I have received the greatest gift to be given to any man in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what would a pastor really want? That's what James is talking about. He'd want the rich to submit their riches to Christ. He'd want their poor and those that were restless in their poverty submit that reality to Christ. Because whether rich or poor, the only solution in this moment of the hour is submission to Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no better way to live. There is no better way to minister. You can't make it better than it already is in Jesus Christ. James, in this highly practical section, is not seeking to stir the pot of class warfare. He is not teaching that simply possessing wealth is inherently evil. James is directing his pastoral concern to a very, very small number of professing Christians that were living according to the world's economic values. The world has a certain economic structure. You cannot deny that. It becomes a problem not when believers have resources, but when they don't submit those resources to God's biblical structure in opposition to the world's economic structure. And a lot of the things said about the rich at the beginning here are about the wicked rich. We would say the unsaved rich. And yet James is not writing a letter to the unsaved. He's writing a letter to saved people. Because there were some rich, and there were many restless. And both the rich and the restless in the Lord must find their way in the Lord. And so James addresses the rich and the restless in this section of James chapter 5. He addresses both the rich and the restless. He is actively pursuing these matters for the benefit of the testimony of the church in its community, for the glory of God, and the purposes of Jesus Christ. Now, the first few verses that we look at this morning will move pretty quickly as James raises the alarm that those who serve money, riches of this world, poise themselves for the judgment of God. As we follow James' logic, we are reminded of the characteristics of the wicked rich and those believers that follow the structure or the patterns of the economic systems of the world. Nothing here will surprise us, but certainly it confirms the things that we all need to hear again from time to time. And so we begin with verses 2 and 3 after the address, and it's a wonderful way to begin with people by talking about those that howl with misery that has come upon them. Verse 2, your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Doesn't sound good. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. That does not sound good. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. That does not sound good. Doesn't say you're laying up treasure in the kingdom of God on the basis of your reward. It's saying you're heaping up your treasures here on earth as an element of judgment coming when the Lord returns. But that then gives to us at the continuation of verse 4, behold, the hire of your laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Who is praying? God's people. We're praying to the Lord of the Sabbath. Who are they praying about? Some of God's people. Some of those rich believers who were indeed employers and were not dealing with their employees in a manner that reflects the Bible's generosity. They're being addressed in verses 3 and 4. But let's begin quickly by identifying from verses 3 and 4, let's identify the characteristics of wicked wealth. The characteristics of wicked wealth. Number one, hoarding money or stuff is said to be evil, verse 2. It appears that some rich people in the early church stored up grain, garments, and gold, and it became to them a source of great pride and security. I'm reminded that the word mammon could be listed in the thesaurus as a parallel word for the Bible word amen. You cannot serve God and the world's amen. You have to serve God or the world. The heavenly view of such hoarded wealth was that it was corrupted, corroded, and full of holes. Earthly riches ultimately fade and vanish. Have you ever seen the beauty queen from 1957? She ain't much today. And most of you stand in much better shape, if you know what I mean. Secondly, gaining at others' expense is evil. That's verse 4. Apparently, those that hoarded their wealth, in this case, worldly wealth, did so by ripping off their employees. The rich got richer while working the poor, and they were made poorer. God expects Christians to give their employees or those under them that which is just and fair. They are to labor under the Lord of the harvest, labor under the Lord of Sabbath, the Lord of Sabaoth, which means host, which is an interesting word, relates to the revelation of God in the period pre-Kings, when Samuel is prophesying and writing, and comes up big time as David speaks words of confidence before the giant Goliath in the name of the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, or the Lord of those that are on the side of David. And here, that Old Testament imagery is brought to bear in contradiction to the way that people in the world that use their wealth in a wicked way, always bringing it to themselves, always bringing it to their own favor, as to how that stands in great contrast to the way the Lord deals with such, with a sense of army out of heaven. Verse 5, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Indulgent spending is evil. Verse 5, indulgent spending. Number 3, James speaks of extravagant living, and he speaks of the waste of luxury. James likens such ones to fattened cattle destined for slaughter. What an opportunity was being missed to help others and to invest in missionary endeavor by the some, very few in number, but the some who were indeed professing Christians, but were living after the economic system of the world. And then from verse 6, ruthless pursuit of more is evil. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Those words relate to the process of ongoing drive of those that are marked by wicked wealth as it relates to more and more, day after day, with morality often being violated and righteousness often being opposed. These wicked wealth characteristics are sub-Christian or below-Christian living and are common, easy to illustrate in the world or in the life of unsaved people. Not all unsaved people, but many unsaved people. But because we know that James is writing to a group of professing Christians, it is apparent that some had means and were not submitting themselves rightly before God along some of these same lines of wicked wealth as to worldly structure. This verse indicates that the rich were using their influence even upon the court system to wipe out their competitors. Loving wealth, loving riches of the world compounds sin upon sin at a terrible rate of interest. The question that we should ask now is, how would the Lord be pleased for us to receive this admonition? Are we hoarding? Are we ripping off others for personal gain? Are we among those that ought to howl for the judgment that awaits us? I would answer, on our behalf, before the Lord, by and large, not. Most of us here run the far greater risk of being hurt by the ungodly rich rather than being among the ungodly rich. How should we respond then to this passage that is so negative and strong, bringing to bear the very judgment of God upon the world and God's people? You may be familiar with the pen of Peter, where after making a certain appeal to the believers of his day, said, "It is now time for judgment to begin at the house of God." And I would simply argue with you this morning, not in contention, but argue by way of making my point, that you and I might not see ourselves as among the world's richest, but certainly at times we have joined the ranks of the Christian restless. And the pastoral point of these whole 12 verses is going to be, don't be marked by worldly economic principles, but godly generosity. Don't be marked by worldly restlessness as believers, but with godly endurance, trusting God for absolutely everything that he has said. That's going to be the point this morning. That's going to be the point next week. That's going to be the point the last week of August as we finish this little section of James chapter 5. Now, with all that said, I would like to give you two words that kind of wrap up the beginning thoughts here in James chapter 5 today, and two words that we will pull all the way through the remaining exegesis of the text throughout the month of August. Two words. The words are, number one, expectation, and word number two, endurance. Christians must learn to righteously expect. Christians must learn to rightly endure. This passage, James 5, 1 to 12, is ultimately all about expectation and endurance. Let me introduce those two thoughts to you this morning in the time that remains in this hour. Number one, we should expect that every kind of sin proliferated in the world will at times raise its ugly head among the saints. We should expect that every kind of sin proliferated in the world will at times raise its ugly head among the saints. I want to believe the commentators that say that in James chapter 5, that James quits addressing the Christian flock and starts addressing the worldly rich, as if the preaching is to be directed towards the community as opposed to the Lord's church. Now, I wish that we're, I wish I was able to buy into that and believe that, because it'd really be nice to say, I'm not talking about us, I'm talking about them people. You've heard about them people. They're responsible for everything. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about them people. Them people, them people, them people, them people, them people. Not us. Them people, them people, them people. This would be really nice if I could preach a them people message. But I'm not preaching a them people message. I'm preaching an us message. And James is preaching an us message. He's not saying that there were great, 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 great numbers of Christian people acting after the principles of the worldly rich, but he was saying there were some Christians that were acting exactly the way the world acts. And one of the great griefs of my soul as a pastor near the end of the journey is the fact is that many, many churches operate according to the world's system of business and operation and not according to the truth of God's holy word. We act like we got to figure it out. We act like we got to secure the thing. We act like we got to do it. When the thing we have to do is look to God and trust the Lord and follow the Lord. That's it. We like to sing, God leads his dear children along, like a shepherd leads the sheep. But we like to live like we're all the shepherd. And I say to my own soul, and I say to yours, you're not the shepherd. I might be an under-shepherd, but I'm not the shepherd of the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me. You know the verses. The first thing that I would simply lay by way of introduction for you is this thought. We should expect, as God's children, we should expect that every kind of sin proliferated in the world will at times raise its ugly head among the saints. Professing Christians commit sin in magnitude and variety on a plane with the unbelieving world. And while it is true that on some occasions that blatant and known sin is evidence of wolves in sheep's clothing, still, we must acknowledge that it should be our expectation, because we all still sin, that sin will be a problem among us until the Lord Jesus returns. Amen? Paul said that you and I should not keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator or covetous or idolater or reviler or extortioner. 1 Corinthians 5:11. The principle is not that believers don't sin anymore. We all prove that to be false. But we should expect that there is no kind of sin that at some point in time might not raise its ugly head among us. And when we hear of great sin, when we acknowledge that there's great sin in and among us, our attitude, our humble attitude ought to be, there go I, except by the grace of God. And that is not the way that Christians today often think. The second word that I would introduce to you this morning is the word of emphasis in the text, and of course that is the word of Hebrews. It was the word of, it is the word of James throughout, especially here in chapter 5. It is the word that we've constantly seen come up again and again in the adult and teen education hour as Pastor Sloan has taught on faith. Endurance. It is, in fact, James' main point here. Look at the opening phrase of verse 7. Be patient. Better, for my sense of wording, be enduring. Be enduring. James' primary concern is not that a few of professing Christians so overtly sin, but his primary concern is the rest, the whole, the majority of God's people who grow weary in the midst of well-doing. He is concerned for those who are hurt by the sinful actions of others and the opposition of others. One of the great dilemmas of being a Christian leader in any generation is that you often feel worse about the other person's sin than they do. I get so tired of that. They're the Christian professing who is sinning. I'm the one who feels bad about it. It doesn't seem to be right, But my Bible says, oh yeah, that's right. Because you, preacher, you, deacon, you, faithful disciple, represent the King who bore our sorrows on the tree. Who felt worse about your sin, you or the Lord Jesus? I tell you, it was your Lord. So don't fall down, lay on the ground, roll around like a stuffed pig just because you're bearing the sorrows of others in your family, in your church family, all around the context of your life. It is no real problem when an old saint moves slowly. But surely, if they've walked with the Lord over a lifetime, they should move more surely. Slowing down? Oh, yeah. But sure, as it relates to what's next and what's ahead, you betcha. All God's people must learn in the days of their earthly sojourn to expect righteously and to endure faithfully. Here's the message this morning. Here's the message next Sunday morning. Here's the message the next Sunday morning after that. Expect righteously. Expect according to God's own promises. Expect according to God's own word. Expect according to God's own will. And quit expecting God's people to be something for you that God never intended they be. There is only one who can satisfy the desperate soul, and that one is Jesus Christ. It's not the preacher, it's not a deacon, it's not your fellow believer, it's Jesus Christ. Get it right, or you'll forever be wrong in the days of your earthly sojourn. Learn to expect righteously. Learn to endure faithfully. This godly pattern of life does not come to be a reality in any of us easily, nor does it develop in a vacuum. You and I, for the sake of our spiritual mental health, you and I, for our resolve to finish well, you and I, as believers who love the Lord and trust the Lord and want to walk with Christ until he returns, must learn to expect righteously and to endure faithfully. You may recall the way that Peter speaks of that concept in relationship to the coming of the Lord. 1 Peter, that I've often referred to as the mental health book of the New Testament, says that we should gird up the loins of our mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When you expect righteously, and the song is sung, it will be worth it all. Your soul will say, amen. But if you are not expecting righteously when the song is sung, it will be worth it all, then what happens is you just say, well, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. I don't know about that. And you'll be all caught up in a funk, a spiritual funk, that you should never be in as a believer. For as a child of God, you ought to learn to expect righteously during the days of your earthly sojourn and endure faithfully until the Lord Jesus steps out on a cloud. And James is simply saying, whether you're numbered among the few who are rich or the most who are restless, here is what you must do. Expect righteously, endure faithfully. Heavenly Father, thank you for the listening ear. Help us this morning to be a rightly responding people. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.